I couldn't help but notice, both yesterday at the visitation and then today, as people filed in, how many connections there were between people. I look around, I know many of you, and those I don't know, as I talk to you, you know somebody else that I know, and I find myself thinking, what a picture of heaven that is, because there is coming a day when each one of us will be gathered in, and can you imagine as you walk in there and go, hey, there's Bruce. It's good to see you. And here's the good news. As you gather in there, every single person there will know somebody that you know, because every person there will know Jesus. I am humbled to stand here today. Humbled to stand before this man who was a brother pastor. Humbled to stand before many other pastors, and you may wonder, why did I get to open the word? And I jest, but perhaps it is because I look more like Spurgeon than the rest of you. Bruce was a great lover of Spurgeon and Edwards and the Puritans and the magisterial reformers, and I have on my shelf all sorts of books that Bruce sent to me, and Bruce has books that I sent to him, and some of you have those sorts of treasures. But here's the real reason. The message that I received from Bruce was, when you preach, make plain the gospel. Make plain the gospel and spare no offense. And that tells me that Bruce, with the heart of a pastor, wanted the very last thing to be done at his funeral was to have the banner of the gospel raised up so that you could look at it knowing that there are people in this room who today, if you were to die, would never see Bruce again. And so in compassion for you, he says, preach the gospel. Let's pray before we do that. Lord God, I pray that the weight of this moment would in no way obstruct us from hearing the gospel or from me from preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Lord, I pray that this might go forth with all of the simplicity that is in it and all of the beauty and complexity that is there. Lord, that we might see the glories of the gospel. Father, that we might see the freedom of the gospel. Lord, that we might glory in your glory as Bruce has done. Father, I pray that you might give to me freedom through the Holy Spirit to preach with power these words today. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bruce left me the task of preaching the gospel. And the problem with that is I've got 66 books I can preach it from. And I've been told I've got a particular amount of time I'm supposed to fit that into. So I've narrowed myself down to this one passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and I'll read it to you. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Make the gospel plain. What Bruce wants, what I want, what every preacher who ever gets into a pulpit wants. And so we ascend one more time with the gospel in hand. Hear this. Here is where the gospel begins. The gospel begins not with good news, but with bad news. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul is writing to a group of believers, so these people have believed and have been saved. They've been made together with the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not be the case for you. But here is the reality. We are born dead in our trespasses and sin. My brother Bruce was born dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus saved him. We heard a little bit of his testimony there. What does it mean to be born dead in your trespasses and sin? When I went to see Bruce 8 days before the end, I said to him, Bruce, what is on your heart, brother? And he said, I want to preach about sin today. And I said, well, then let's preach about sin. And so I know Bruce wants me to preach for a moment about sin. He wants you to understand and grasp it. And this begins, you were dead in your trespass. And perhaps the easiest way to understand what sin is to understand how far from God's ideal we are. You know God's ideal? He set it out in the Old Testament. Yes, the law. Sets up 10 commandments. Listen, if you were to keep those 10 commandments perfectly and without fault, if the whole world were to do that, we would have no problems in the world. We can't do that. The law cannot save us. The law can only condemn us. Here's what the law says. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. You shall not murder. And Jesus told us that that covers over all aspects of anger and malice and wrath. You shall not commit adultery. And Jesus told us that that goes all the way down to looking with lustful intent. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. We don't have time to look at all those. Let me look at one. Might surprise you which one we'll look at. Make for yourself no idol. We live in a nation of idolaters. What does that mean? You don't know anybody who bows down to a little golden statue or goes to some temple off somewhere, do you? And yet we are a nation of people who have taken the creation and the good gifts that God has given us and have put them on the throne that belongs to God and said, that is the thing I will live for. That will define me. I'll spend all my time and all my money in pursuit of this one thing, and that will give me joy and delight, and that will be my God. We could talk about all these other sins as well. Every pastor who preaches to a congregation carries this weight with them into the pulpit every week, that in the midst of their congregation, there are some there who are hearing the gospel and that the gospel has never gotten through and that they're just playing some sort of a part. And Bruce would have me urge you, examine your heart to see whether you're in the faith. Are you living in such a way that you would like the church and God to excuse your sin and to accept your sin? Or are you a person who hates sin and desires to be free from sin? Well, here's the gospel. The gospel begins with bad news, but it goes on to good news. Paul paints such a dark picture. He says, not only are we living in a world that is apart from God, but there's a devil in the world that is pushing us further apart from God, and our flesh itself is pushing us even further from God. So we're pursuing the passions and desires of the flesh. And then we get these words, but God. That's a word of contrast. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. We stop there for a second. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. How does God love us? Most famous verse in the Bible. You all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die.
But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You hear that? This is for the preachers here for a moment. We'll come back. Because you know Bruce, and you know how much he loved robust doctrine. It was the other thing we talked about when I went to see him. I said, Bruce, what do you want to talk about? He said, I want to preach about sin. And then when we were done preaching about sin, I said, I'm only come for 15 minutes to talk and pray and we'll go. No, no, don't go. Let's talk about robust doctrine. You know what robust doctrine means in that kind of lingo? Pastor starts with a big C, but he wants the gospel to be simple, so I won't use that word right now. But God saved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Not when we'd cleaned ourselves up, not where we'd come halfway, not when we'd done enough that God looked and said, well, this person's pretty good. They deserve salvation. I'll save them. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we were rebels, when we were insurgents, when we were thumbing our nose at God saying, I'll do it my way. I don't want you. You can serve me. And if you serve me, maybe I'll worship you. But I don't want you to be my God. I have this other thing, my money or my pleasure or my retirement savings plan. But while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God saved us. That's called unconditional election. And made us alive together with Christ. That's called regeneration. It's also called irresistible grace. And between those two poles, Bruce would want you to know, between unconditional election and irresistible grace, dead in trespasses and sin, made alive together with Christ, hangs a particular atonement where Jesus, with particular love, dies to save all his elect. That's robust theology. Not only is that robust theology, that is the fuel of evangelism for a man like Bruce. It's the fuel of evangelism for a man like me. How do I get up and preach at a funeral? Not with fine folks like you who are sitting here in nice clothes, but when I get up and preach at the redneck funerals near Walsh and people are wearing camouflage muck boots, they got their arms crossed and they say, we don't want to listen to anything this preacher has to say. I get up and preach because I know that God is going to save some of those and Jesus Christ is going to have the reward of his suffering. That throughout the world, in every nation and place, there are people for whom Jesus Christ died, and the gospel goes forth and invites and calls to every person. It calls to you today, come and believe this good news. Come and be saved. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And that's key. He has joined me together with Christ. Understand, when Christ is dying on the cross, filled with pain, unable to breathe, he is taking upon himself my sin. He is taking upon himself the sin of Bruce Laidlaw. That the whole weight of the punishment that is earned by my sin might fall on him instead. But it's not just that. That's mercy. But here is grace, that he has adopted us into his family, that he has made us co-heirs with Christ, that we have been joined together with Christ and seated on high in the heavenly places, not when we die, but already. That's how Bruce has the power and the strength in the hospital, though I know sometimes faltering and sometimes fading, but through it all to hold on and say, I am living for the glory of God because he has called me upwards in Christ Jesus, and I know that my Redeemer lives. That's where his power comes from. Not from something inside himself, from something outside of himself. We are joined together with Christ, made co-heirs with him. All that belongs to Jesus will be given to his bride, the church. And now this, verse 7. So that, it's interesting, you know, this whole thing is one big long run-on sentence. This whole thing that starts, you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, carries on into, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, so that. That's a purpose statement. That's a reason. That's telling us this is the reason that Jesus came. This is the reason for grace, the reason for mercy, the reason for love, so that, what does that mean? Well, that's an end. If we use the language of Jonathan Edwards in The Puritan, it is an end. The goal, the purpose, the terminus, the end, the chief end for which God created the world. The chief end for which God created the world is not the redemption of sinners. If the chief end for which God created the world is the redemption of sinners, do you know what makes the sinner the center of the entire universe? Bruce is not the center, and he knew that. That's why he wanted me to preach this. That's why he loved this kind of theology. I am not the center of the universe. The salvation of the sinner, that is an end. It's a subordinate end, but it's not the chief end. The chief end. The chief end for which God created the world and for which God sent his Son and for which God redeemed sinners and for which he will redeem you if you will believe. The chief end that God is doing that is for his own glory. And that's good and that's right. And we should desire that. For God to desire anything less than his own glory would be for God to be untrue to reality, because God's glory is everything. We look around this world and the things that we have a tendency to put in the center of our lives and say, you can be my God, I will worship and follow you. The good and blessed things for which we should be grateful for, the things of creation, those are all, they refract the glory of God. They reflect the glory of God, but they are not the glory of God. Here's the word, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to wrap up just in this next couple moments. I want you to see just a couple words here, though. So that God has done all of this. He has sent his Son into the world. His Son has died, paid the penalty for sins, redeeming sinners from every tribe and people and nation, even today, drawing sinners in, even Bruce drawing sinners in, so that he might be glorified. How? In the ages to come. Don't miss that, you Greek guys. That's a plural word. It's not so that in the age to come. There's this age that we're living in, has been going on all the way from the beginning, this age, but there are ages coming. One of Bruce's favorite authors and thinkers, Jonathan Edwards, looked for his books in the library, couldn't find them. He's probably got them at home beside his armchair somewhere. Talks about the flood tide of glory that is coming. And he says that there is an unrelenting flood of glory that is coming, and that God, who has made this world and caused his glory to refract throughout this world, has created the world to come and has so filled it with glory that it will ever increase. So that we will go on from age into age into age, seeing the glory of God. And already Bruce is looking upon those things. I don't know if this is bad Bible math, pastors. You can talk to me afterwards. When Peter says that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day for God, I know he's just basically trying to tell us, listen, God's time is not quite our time. But if we push that a little bit literal, Bruce, 4 days in heaven, 4,000 years of earth time, if you want, of looking upon the glory, the immeasurable riches. This is what God has intended for those who love him, the immeasurable riches of his kindness in grace through Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches. If we wanted to, we could get all of your bank statements together. We could add it all up. Some of you look pretty well to do. We might find that we've got a fairly good deal of riches here, enough that we could go on a nice vacation together. If we found the richest person in the world, you know, the richest people in the world have so much money, they could send us all on vacation together, and we could go on vacation together till the end of most of your natural lives with the money that's in the world. But that's all measurable riches. God has immeasurable riches. Immeasurable riches. Why? Because he made the world, and all the world belongs to him. And so in the ages to come, he is going to demonstrate, he is going to make a spectacle of Bruce Laidlaw for his glory. He's going to say, "See how much I love you. Let me display my glory in you by pouring out my riches upon you, that you might taste the ever-increasing wonders of the glories to come." Friends, we think too little about heaven, and we think too much about earth. And we would do well to spend a little bit of time every day thinking about the glories to come until our appetites are so wet that we are desiring to be there. If heaven were open to you today and you could see it, not a single one of you would say, "Let me have another day on earth." But you would go there in a heartbeat. The gospel made plain, it finishes this way. "For by grace," that is the gift of God, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, this is the banner, the flag that Bruce most wished to be raised before you on this day, not simply that you would see the thing that animated him and that gave him joy and delight and sustained him even unto death and has raised him up to glory, but that you might have an opportunity to take hold of it with faith. It is grace that is the well, faith that is the conduit. If you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you. May God be gracious to you and grant you faith that you might live in it.